leading us here in this place, that you're speaking to our hearts, that we've been encouraged through worship, lifting up the name of Jesus. And you have been so good to us. You are good, Lord. Your ways are good. And we're thankful that we can come to an almighty, a sovereign God who loves us deeply. We pray that as we study your word, we would be changed, transformed, made more into the image of Jesus, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, my senior English project was to write a paper, do a project, and a presentation on any topic of my choice. And so my topic was one that was carefully chosen. And here were the credentials, really one set of credentials. What one topic will my English teacher have no idea about so I could lie about it all and still get a good grade? So I chose to study a man, Frank Lloyd Wright. You guys know him. He was born in the mid-1800s, died in the mid-1900s, a famous architect, a genius when it came to architecture. Writing about it, this is what he says, and I quote, "The architect must be a prophet. A prophet in the true sense of the term. If he can't see at least 10 years ahead, don't call him an architect." I want to follow that up by Proverbs 16:9. "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Tonight, I want to talk about the architect whose mind crafted the blueprints, the plans for life, and probably more importantly, how you and I can walk according to those plans when things don't seem to make any sense at all. The architect, the plans, and the confusion. Here's the outline if you guys are note takers. Four simple sections. I'm going to break it down. We're starting in Acts 16, verse 6, and we're going to go through 34. Section 1, verses 6 through 10, road closed, take detour. Road closed, take detour. Section 2, verses 11 through 15, new destination, seaside Grecian retreat. New destination, seaside Grecian retreat. Third, verses 16 through 24, driving under the influence. Yes, driving under the influence. And point number four, section four, God posts bail. God posts bail, verses 25 through 34. So let's get right into what's going on here. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He would take three major journeys, and he's just left Jerusalem. He's gone up to Antioch, if you want to follow, along the Mediterranean Sea. And so there he is. He goes up into Syria. He heads a little bit west into what would be modern-day Turkey. And then as soon as he arrives to Derbe and Lystra, he and Silas, his travel companion, meet a young man named Timothy. We know a lot about Timothy. Timothy would become the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Paul would write two of his letters to Timothy. He's amazing, an amazing guy. And so here the three amigos are. They set off on this new journey. What's Paul's calling, by the way? In God's plans, in God's blueprints for Paul's life, what's Paul's calling? It's this. I want you to go and preach the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. You're my ambassador, Paul, to the Gentile world. Acts 9:15 puts it this way. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. He's a chosen vessel. And I want to say this quickly. You are a chosen vessel of God. I am a chosen vessel of God. Not because we're great people, but because our God is a great God, and He delights in using anybody who will say, "Lord, here I am." Paul had a specific calling. Go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I want you to tell everybody about it. And so as he travels up now with Timothy and Silas, and he wants to go west to this area called Asia Minor, or what would be modern day Turkey, and pick it up in verse 6 and see what it says. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia or modern day Turkey. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, which is an area, a province that is on, if you go to here's the Black Sea right here, and I'm thinking in my mind, that's I explained through visuals, so here it is. The Black Sea here, Israel's down here, you go up, Turkey's over here, or for you guys looking at me, Turkey's over here, and so it's the southwest shore of the Black Sea. That's where Paul wants to go next. He wants to go there. Paul is really excited. He's like, I'm going to go and preach the gospel to Asia Minor, to Turkey, to thousands of people. God, interestingly, you would think he'd get excited. No. That's not what I have for you. Paul, road closed, take a detour. Well, what do I do, God? And he's traveling up north and he's going, where do I go next? I can't go west. I want to go there. Oh, there's Bithynia. I'm going to go to Bithynia. And what does it say? Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Second time, road closed. We just spent 5 minutes reading that. How long do you think it took Paul to travel that distance on foot with sandals in the middle of a barren land? Too long. Way too long. You ever had your car break down in Tucson? It's miserable. Last year, in the dead of summer, my car broke down about a mile and a half away from home. I called everybody I knew. Guess what I got? Voicemail. It's like, what did I do to you? Please pick up. Voicemail. So I walked a mile and a half. I was wearing sandals. It's the dead of summer. I want to be cool, right? Home. He walked for many, many miles. Road closed, take detour. Road closed, take detour. Grew up in Oregon, and before I became a Christian, we used to do different activities that were free for us, cost the government lots of money. One of them being, you know how fun it is to go and take road closed signs and move them and put them to the open road? Not good. It's not a good idea. And I tell you why. True story. I'm not even kidding about this. My buddies and I are sitting down after a good night's work, you know, physical labor. We're doing something productive, as our parents would tell us to do. You know, go do something productive. Okay, you know, great. The news comes on. Amber Alert. Looking for young teenagers who have moved road closed sign. Car was driving and drove off a cliff. Frightening. Do you know how fast my heart beat? You couldn't measure it. God showed mercy to me that day. It was a different group of teenagers. A different group, and so I'm here. But you see, when God puts up a road closed, do not enter sign, there's a reason for it. There's a reason. He's got something else in store, or he's saying, don't go there, there's a cliff. It leads to nowhere. It's a road to nowhere. And so here Paul is. He can't figure it out. He's trying to go. And so there they are. They travel up. They head west towards the area of Troas, or you might have heard of the city Troy. And they're on the banks hanging out after a long journey. And I'm sure Paul's sitting there going, God, what am I supposed to do? I want to do my job. God, you've called me to be a chosen vessel to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You've called me to do that. And it seems like everywhere I turn, you're closing the door. You ever felt like that? God, I want to serve you. I just don't know where. Or I tried to do that and it didn't work out. God, this doesn't make any sense. Paul is a lot like you and me. We read of this seasoned saint and think that he's some amazing guy. But I'm sure at this point in time, he's a little bit discouraged and confused. He's not sure what's going on. And so I imagine he just tells the guys, hey, hey, Timothy, Silas, I'm checking out for the night. I'm just going to go. I'm going to get a little R&R. I'm going to kick back, enjoy myself. So he goes by himself to the back of the bus. He takes out his iPod. He puts in his earphones, and he's just like, I just need to veg, man. And so as he sits there with his earphones, he's just thinking, what am I going to play? And then he's just like, oh, that's a great song. And then he hits the play button. Don't stop believing. All right. He was on a journey after all, right? Bad joke out of the way. We can move on. No, that's not what happened. He's there in the middle of the night. And it wasn't Paul's character to check out when times get tough. It was Paul's character to hit his knees, and to seek the Lord. And so what happens? It says in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. He has a vision. God appears to him in a night. There's a man standing pleading with him and saying, listen, come over to Macedonia. And if you like Greek, this word pleading is the exact same word used when it talks about God's Holy Spirit pleading with you and me before we've given our life to Jesus, come to Jesus, follow Jesus. It's the word parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O, this Macedonian man pleading, Paul, please come bring the gospel to Macedonia. If you don't know where Macedonia is, it's amazing. Paul basically gets to hit the seas. He gets to go on a cruise with his boys. But before they leave, remember when God puts up a detour sign? He's got the master plan. He knows what you're going to need before you hit the journey. He knows if you don't have all the tools in your tool belt, and he'll put the brakes on and say, hey, you still need to get this or that item. Something amazing happens here, where they go to Troas, and I'm convinced that if he had gone into Asia Minor, or if he had gone to Bithynia like he wanted to, this encounter would have never taken place. Read verse 9 and 10 again with me. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately, here's the important word, two letters, we. Immediately, we. The entire book of Acts up until this point was he, she, they, them. Paul meets somebody in Troas. He meets Luke. Luke was a doctor. Paul got beaten up a lot. It's good to travel with a doctor if you're prone to injury, isn't it? Paul was he was a guy that was on the go. Luke was a meticulous author and historian. And we wouldn't have the Gospel of Luke, and we wouldn't have this book of Acts that we're studying right now, had God not put on the brakes and said, hey, I want you to bring Paul, I want you to bring Luke with you along the journey. God's always got these nuggets stored up for us if we'll simply go, I might not understand what you're doing, God. I may not understand the delay, but there's a reason for it. You are the master planner. You are the architect. So he's got this vision now. He knows where to go. And now he's got a fourth on the team. It's no longer the three amigos. It's the four, Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke. And they hit the road, verse 11, which is the next section of the outline. Destination, seaside, Grecian retreat. Paul is a busy guy, you know what I mean? He should take a vacation too, right? And so I'm thinking, he gets this vision, hey, go to Macedonia. And by the way, if you get on the Mediterranean Sea, or more accurately, the Aegean Sea, and you head west and north, you're going to arrive to the southern coast of Greece. God calls you to Greece. Anybody not going to go? hey, listen, John, yeah, God, I want you to give up your day job and I want you to get on a cruise ship and I want you to head to Greece and hang out there for the rest of your life. You on? You game? I'll take care of it. Yeah. Yeah, God, I'm going to go. I'm there. Right? And so Paul, I'm sure, is excited. I want to go to Greece. I want to check out the beautiful white sands. We're going to visit a couple of islands along the way. It's going to be great. And so there he is, verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Philippi was a colony. I love what the Romans would do. When they would go and they would take over a new territory, they would want civilians to come in to set up a population base there. So here's what they would do. They would exempt anybody from paying taxes to the empire. No federal taxes. Anybody game for that? And then guess what they would do? They would be encouraged, hey, go set up camps, start new businesses. This was a fresh city, a colony. A colony. We know that it had a walled city, so it was somewhat established. But here Paul is, the newer, thriving city, free of taxes at this point in time. It's all exciting. It's all so new. I'm sure there was so much anticipation as the trip continues on. Verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. She persuaded us. Now, amazing thing right now. Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor, to Turkey. Lydia was from the city of Thyatira. Where is Thyatira on a map? In the back of your Bible, you have a set of maps, and one of those is a map of Paul's missionary journeys. Remember, he wanted to go to Asia Minor. Right in the middle of Asia Minor is Thyatira. I'm convinced that Paul didn't really care about the geography of it, although I've heard it's beautiful. I've heard it's stunning. Paul cared about the people. He wanted to reach the people of Asia Minor. And so God sets it up and God honors his obedience to the plan by bringing a woman and her household from Asia Minor where Paul can minister. Visions are for an appointed time. God gives us the desires of our heart, but not often in the ways that we think he's going to bring them or give them. Paul, God, I want to share Jesus with the people of Asia Minor. No, not yet. It's not time. Okay, you're the master planner. You've got the blueprints in your hands, God, and I will trust you. I highlighted it when we read it. The Lord opened her heart to the things spoken by Paul. He goes in with the group. They look for religious people or pious individuals, those who care about the things of God, and they share more fully the gospel. They bring things to light. I love what Greg Laurie said, and I quote, "You've heard it said that all roads do not lead to God. That is wrong. All roads do lead to God." Greg Laurie said this, "All roads do lead to God, but only one road leads to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ." What was this message that Paul shared with the woman? What was it? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You're sitting here and you've got the Old Testament. You have somewhat of an understanding, Lydia, but let me tell you this. Let me tell you this. God loved you so much that He came in man. He was Jesus. He was born. He was raised. He lived this perfect, sinless life. And He went to a Roman cross. He was crucified as a traitor or as a murderer would be. He was forsaken by all. And yet death could not hold Him down. Death couldn't keep Him. Because death is made for sinners. He conquered sin and death, Lydia. And if you would believe this, if you would believe this with your whole heart, if you would trust your life to Him, not striving, but faith that gets you to heaven. Jesus put it this way so perfectly, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I love it. He didn't say this, I'll show you the way, I'll tell you the truth, and I might give you life. No, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It's about Jesus, Lydia. It's about knowing Him. It's about walking with Him. It's about enjoying a relationship with Him. So, so simple. And I'm sure Lydia was incredibly encouraged at this point in time. Paul had been here in Philippi for some time. We don't know exactly how long, but we know he was there probably at least several weeks at this point in time. And what an amazing thing. You go through a little bit of adversity in the beginning, and then as you go and as you begin to share Jesus with people, what happens? You find a group of people praying by the riverside. You share Jesus with them. They give their life to Christ. And then Lydia says, hey, why don't you come to my house? And so Paul walks in and he shares Christ with the family. And then Jesus enters into their heart by faith. And then he baptizes them all. And what an amazing thing. Gosh, this is really starting out great. Kind of sounds like a honeymoon, doesn't it? Married people. Man, this is fantastic. You know, we get out the credit card and whoosh, charge it. We don't have to think about it. We can worry about that later. You go on your trips. You have a great time. It's all new. It's all so fresh. It's so exciting. Just you and your sweetheart. And then you get home and that first bill comes in the mail. And what do? Honeymoon over. Time to come back to real life. Can I say this to you? Christianity is not a lifelong honeymoon yet. Yet. Christianity, Jesus said it this way to Paul. I will show you how many things you must suffer for my name's sake. What? What? You mean suffering? Suffering is a part of God's plan? Yeah. Yeah. Bummer, huh? You might not hear that on TV all the time. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. He wants to give you a future and a hope. He wants to make you rich. He wants to prosper you. If you believe it in God, you will have a Rolls Royce. I honestly heard a preacher say this one time. Do you know why I drive a Rolls Royce? Because you steal from people? No. I drive a Rolls Royce because Jesus drove a Rolls Royce. I thought he had to borrow a donkey. And he got to ride it once. He drove a Rolls Royce? Wow. Different Bible than what I'm reading. Different Jesus than whom I... And if you own a Rolls Royce... Nothing wrong with it. Call me up. I'd love to go for a ride sometime. The honeymoon was over, which brings us to point three, driving under the influence. Driving under the influence, verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. Paul, at this point in time, takes a step back. They're cruising down the road, to go with the analogy that we're using, and they've got a tailgater on them. Someone driving under the influence. They're crazy. They're on the bumper. This girl is so annoying, and not to say anything about female drivers. I've met both bad of both sexes. But they're going, and you just see Paul going after like day 5 or 6. All right, Timothy, I don't know you that well. Okay, Luke, we just picked you up in Troas. Bad dating relationship? I mean, did something happen here? Did you really tick this? Do you know her? Is there a reason that she's coming after us? You know, like you've heard the statement said, hell hath no fury like a woman being scorned. That's a description here, and it's very accurate. Why? Because she's not influenced by alcohol, but by a demon. In fact, she's possessed. She's possessed by this demon. And it says that Paul, after many days, became annoyed. Annoyed. Maybe a better word is this, distressed. Paul was distressed not because of the girl, not at the girl, but because of the situation, because of her plight. She was a young slave girl. She was a maiden. She was being taken advantage of by her owners. Her owner saw her and thought, this is a great way to get a profit. We can make some easy money, some fast cash. All while she's being tormented day and night for their profit. And so Paul was distressed with her situation. He goes to her after many days, and this word that says she cried out, she was literally screaming all the time. Screaming. You ever have anybody do that to you? Your friendship ends quickly, doesn't it? And so Paul looks at the girl, and what happens? He says this. I've got to find my place. Here it is, verse 18. This she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Paul reached out in love, and God met him there. God enabled him to have power to heal this young woman. An amazing thing. But, verse 19, when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. They were beaten with rods. Before we really get into the depth of what's going on here, notice the different players in the game and what bound them. There was the slave girl, and she was bound by the demon. There were the owners of this slave girl who were bound by their love for profit. There were the townspeople who were bound by the popular vote. The owners drag again Paul and Silas through the streets to the marketplace, and the townspeople come around. They rally behind the scene. This is the new thing happening. It's popular, and they get behind it. They get excited. They're dragged by popular vote. There are the leaders or the magistrates of the town who are bound by their love for pseudo peace. If you couldn't keep peace in a Roman colony, guess what happened? You lost your position. They see a riot ensuing because of this situation, and they quickly take action to appease the majority. Is it just? No. Is it right? No. But they do it for their own sake. And the jailer, we're going to read about in a couple of moments, was bound by the charge or the oath that he took. You see, it's amazing. Here's the question. What binds you or what binds me? What are we bound by? Is it the love of money that binds us? Is it the pursuit of physical pleasure? What about the pursuit of a certain image or acceptance? Our society pushes that so hard. Just go look at them. Don't look at the magazine racks, but trust me, they're there. The magazine rack showing what glamour is, what this is, what true, all the things that the world wants to make you and me. Are we bound by that? Or are we bound by a willing submission to the Almighty God? Paul and Silas were bound to a willing submission by the Almighty God. They committed themselves to God. And where did it get them? And this brings us to the climax and to the title of the study, which is this: it's God's fault. It's God's fault. Have you ever, in the middle of a situation, thrown up your hands and gone, God, this is all your fault? You don't have to raise your hands, but have you ever done that? Well, if Paul and Silas were ever to do that, now is the time. Why? Why? Because they wanted to go to Asia Minor, and God said no. They wanted to go to Bithynia, and God said no. And then they got a vision, and God said go, and so they went to Macedonia and arrived in Philippi. And then they have this opportunity to share the gospel. God opens the door, people get saved, it's exciting. Paul runs into a demon-possessed girl, and God gives him the authority. God gave him the authority to cast out the demon. And because of that act, Paul and Silas get beaten with rods. In verse 23, it says they had many stripes laid on them. They had done nothing wrong, and yet by God's plan, they were beaten. They were beaten, and in verse 24, having received such a charge, let me back up to verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. Wow, that's pretty messed up. Webster's dictionary defines fault as this: failure to have or do what is required, a lack. God, it's your fault. God, you lack understanding. God, you lack compassion. God, you lack grace, or you lack mercy. And I want to make a distinction here. There's a difference between suffering because you're stupid and suffering for righteousness' sake. If you do something stupid, there's something called consequence. Take it. Receive it. Take your medicine. But if you follow God and you suffer, realize that he's got something else in plan. And I'm sure that Paul and Silas, as soon as they had the sentence passed down, as soon as their feet are fastened to the stocks, they sit up and they look up to heaven and they go, God, this is all your... No. No. Not fault. God, this is all your plan. God, this is all your plan. Not that God delights in our suffering. Not that God desires us to suffer. In fact, in the original blueprints of life, suffering wasn't there. But the moment that Adam in the garden chose to disobey God, the moment that Eve chose to disobey God, suffering entered the world. And part of the plan is that through suffering, we mature in Christ. We grow stronger in Christ. You can ask the question, why? God, why this? But it's kind of a dangerous question, isn't it? Because it's open-ended. Sometimes God doesn't answer the question, why? God, why did I marry such a lazy spouse? God, why are my kids so crazy? God, why did you let me get sick now? God, why did my car just break down in the middle of summer in Tucson? God, what's going on? No. Perhaps a better question is this: God, what? What do you have for me? What do you have for me to learn? What do you want to do in my life, God? What's next? James 1:2. Don't worry about turning there. We're going to go through these quickly. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You can also use the words endurance or perseverance. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. 1 Peter 3:14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 James 1:2. God is working endurance into your life. Endurance through resistance. Check this out. Some pretty heavy lifting going on right here. 3 pounds each hand. All right? 3 pounds each hand. I'm training for the world's strongest man competition, and I just don't want to break a sweat, so I'm taking it easy. I'm going to take it easy, but man, I can rep these things like, yeah. What do you guys think right now? What are you doing? Are you kidding me? If you want to get physically strong, what do you face? Resistance. If you want to get spiritually strong, what do you face? Resistance. You face resistance. Why? Because resistance strengthens you. Resistance strengthens me. I had a pastor share one time with me an illustration that's always stuck with me. He said, oftentimes, walking with God is like walking up a mountain while pushing a boulder. Well, that's not very nice. I don't like you, Pastor. Encouraging. But it is, isn't it? God, I've got this struggle. I want to fight it. I want to resist it. And I'm pushing it up. And God, why can't I just get rid of this struggle already? And you know what happens? Fatigue sets in. As you're pushing the boulder up the mountain, your legs get tired, you get exhausted, you're feeling lightheaded, you don't know when the end is near. After all, you can't see the end. There's a boulder there. God knows. You get up to the top, or so you think. You take a breather, you turn your head to the right or the left, and you get, you know, you lose sight of God, and then time to start back over. God, why am I doing this? And then you push that boulder back up, and all of a sudden you're realizing, hey, this is easier this time. Not as bad. Why? Because God's working endurance and perseverance into you. He's working endurance and perseverance into our lives through suffering. James doesn't say, hey, get excited because you love suffering. No, because the fruit of suffering is perseverance. And then God is working all things together for good. Romans 8:28. Again, He sees everything. We're in the parade, He's over the parade. We're in the maze, He's over the maze. You see, He's got it under control. In 1 Peter 3:14 and 15, God is validating your testimony to others through adversity. Through adversity. If I want to find somebody who is really genuinely passionate about worship, I can often find in their story suffering. Have you ever had a friend come up and say to you, well, no wonder you've got so much joy, nothing wrong's ever happened? And then you begin to share of a death in the family, the loss of a job, hardship, ailment, kids not walking with the Lord. And they see your faith still strong. Doesn't that validate their faith a little bit more? Doesn't that give more credence to listen to what they say? Paul goes through suffering And I want to read this verse, Romans 8:18. This is Paul's own outlook on the things that he's gone through. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God's plan has a different destination than man's plan. Man's plan is a 401k plan. Man's plan is Wall Street treating them good. God's plan is, hey, I'm up in heaven right now building your mansion. I'm up there right now preparing a place for you. And when it's done, and when your race is run, I'm coming back and I'm bringing you to myself. Hey, I'm endorsing to that plan. Do we want a fast food faith? Or do we want the filet mignon? Filet takes a little longer to prepare, doesn't it? But oh, sorry, vegetarians, but that thing is so good and juicy. Listen, heaven's like the filet mignon. This earth is like, you know, I call this meat and I chopped it up and I'm going to say it's a filet so I can market it. Really? That's a filet? God has so much greater things in store. The road is harder, but the path is more blessed. And finally, God posts bail. God posts bail. I love what goes on. Check this out. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They put on a show. They put on a concert. They're in the inner prison. They've got an audience. Picture this. They've been beaten with rods. They've got blood coming out of their back. They're black and blue all over. They don't have any like guitars or anything like that. They got probably got their spoon, you know, their bowl. They're banging things together. They're the original Blue Man Group, for goodness sake. I mean, everything derives from the Bible. But here they are. They're worshiping. The prisoners can see the stripes. It adds substance to their worship. And it says that the worshipers were listening to them. Not just hearing them in the distance, but intently listening to their very words. Intently listening to their very words. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Before we go into that, though, this is kind of a cool thought. What happened? As anybody who's been to prison knows, you get a phone call, don't you? I want my phone call now. You see, Paul praying and singing hymns at night was his phone call. He called his dad. He got his dad on the phone. Hey, Dad. Yeah, Paul, what's up? I think you know this already, but I'm in a little bit of a pickle. You might call it a pit. I'm in jail, Dad. Okay, son. Did you do something wrong? Nope. All right. I'm going to go post bail. And so what does God do? Does he break out his wallet? No. Remember the title? It's God's fault. What happens? He causes an earthquake, which happens when along a fault line, two sets of earth's crust shift, and it causes that earthquake. It's God's fault. And I can't help but wonder if God didn't incorporate this into his design. I'm going to move Paul. I'm going to place him in Asia Minor, and then I'm going to move him up, and he's going to go to Philippi, where there's going to be a fault line. He has no idea about it because geologists haven't even come on the scene yet. Later on, they're going to say that I haven't created anything. But guess what? I'm going to cause an earthquake. And the earthquake opens up the prison doors. It releases the shackles, the chains, the stocks, and it sets all of them free. It sets all of them free in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Man's plan would be to escape. God's plan was to use the open door, not of the prison cells, but of the jailer's heart through the situation. Paul had an inroads to share the gospel and to wrap things up. Guess what happened? the jailer comes to Christ. The jailer takes Paul and Silas home, nurses them back to health. Paul shares the gospel with the jailer's family. They all give their lives to Jesus. And Paul has a pretty rockin' story to share after it all ends. It was all part of God's plan. God did so much more than Paul could ever imagine. I began with a quote by Frank Lloyd Wright. "The architect must be a prophet in the true sense of the term. If he can't see at least 10 years ahead, don't call him an architect." My question for our buddy Frank: why be so short-sighted? 10 years? Why stop at 10 years when we have an architect who possesses eternity? He holds eternity in his hands. He's all-powerful. He spans the universe with his fingertips. And guess what? Your eternity is on his mind. My eternity is on his mind. His desire is that through obedience to his plan, we have a grand entrance into our final destination, heaven with him for eternity. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good and merciful God. Your love is unfathomable. You've loved us with an everlasting love, and though sometimes we get into the fog, sometimes we get into the pit, Lord, we can trust your plan. You say, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you," says the Lord, "thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And Lord, we trust it. Help us to endure hardship, not asking the question why, but like Paul, learning to praise you in the storm. Because you strengthen us and you're doing a marvelous work in our hearts. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.